this is really hot. I mean, my body is hot from standing under those lights playing the guitar, but this mic is really hot. And if I yell at you, which I'm not going to, it'd be really loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Very grateful that our children are up here today. I really appreciate our children's ministry, but you know, it's always a little disheartening when you finish the singing and a third of the congregation leaves. They're going, huh? So I'm glad they're here. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians was an issue where the church did not take sin seriously, and he had a member who was creating havoc spiritually because of his immoral behavior. And Paul dealt with the church and said, listen, you've got to do some discipline. You need to step up and understand that God intends for his people to walk in holiness and purity. The writer of Hebrews says, just as he who called you to be holy, so you be holy in all that you do. And so, but I did try to make clear that this discipline, this challenging, was not about punishing a person, was about setting things right and up for reconciliation. Well, in chapter 6, you deal with another thing to do with judgment, but instead of judging gross immorality, we're doing what Paul calls little things, trivial things, depending on your translation. New American Standard calls it something a little bit different. But the idea there is even in our inner relationships, our interpersonal relationships, whether it be in the home or in the body or with parents and children, youth and adults, these relationships are meant to be solved inside the body and not with civil authorities. And I'll just tell you right up front, people ask a lot of time, is it right for a Christian to sue? And let me just say this. If you take this passage at heart, it's not talking about what you do with people outside of the body of Christ, but inside the body of Christ, Paul says that is a defeat when you go to civil authorities with what should be settled within the body. Now, does it always work? No, because a lot of churches don't operate with church discipline. And church discipline doesn't mean taking a rod and beating your members. It means holding one another accountable to what the Word of God says. Do we all agree that that's a good thing? That the Word of God is meant to be acted out, not acted upon? You were to live it out. We're not to try to attack it. We're to accept it and then adjust our life to it. And just up front, I'm not going to do my notes because I've got to thinking about the mixed group, and I'm going to leave some of what I was going to say out. If you're curious, you can go download the notes and read them. Okay, and they're available in Dropbox. Or on our webpage, there's a connection to it, to those notes. Just let me say this. Some areas in the life of the body of Christ, we are so far away from what the Bible teaches, it's scary. See, what Paul is in essence teaching in this passage is that the church should be able to police its own ranks. But that's under the assumption that we will actually allow someone else to have authority over us who doesn't have a legal precedence. Only a spiritual one. In other words, it only works, discipline like what Paul's talking about here, is when the people of God decide they're going to submit themselves to the Word of God, whether they like it or not. Has there ever been a time that you didn't like what the Bible said? Is there anybody in here who's used to not telling the truth? Because there are parts of the Bible that are hard for all of us, right? There are certain things that we enjoy and think are fun, and then we come across the passage and we go, huh? Who brought that in there? That must be an interpolation. It must not be part of the original because I don't agree with it, right? In order for a body to function the way it's supposed to function, there has to be this mutual submission to the Word of God as understood and implemented by the people of God. And that's hard. I want to begin reading with verse number 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who is it so, that there is not one among you wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourself wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised up the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Do you not know? You know how many times he said that? Six. Do you not know? Now, why would you write that if they acted like they knew it? Right? Will Rogers, how many of you are old enough to remember who that is? Will Rogers says, everyone is ignorant, only on different subjects. Some things we do not know are simply beyond our comprehension for even the brightest of minds. Other things we do not know are things we haven't taken time to learn. There are other things we do not know because we have either forgotten them or simply don't care to learn them. We treat some things as being unimportant. Some of the things we do not know, though, are things we ought to know. They're things that we should never forget. Paul used that phrase six times, really covering four different things that are so important to get a hold of that we should know these. And by knowing, I mean we should understand them and implement them in our relationships. I'm going to very briefly cover these because I can't say some of what I was going to say. But that's okay, right? First thing I want you to know is that God expects for us to live in unity as a body, and that involves solving conflicts. Guess what? Where there's more than one person, there's conflict. There can even be conflict if there's only one. For instance, a man marooned on an island all by himself. Finally, some ship sees his his fire. They come in, they send their doctor in, doctor's checking him out, making sure he's okay, and everything seems to check out all right. And he said, I noticed you have three huts. Are there other people here? And he said, nope, just me. He said, why three huts? He said, well, that hut right there is where I live. That hut right there is where I go to church. That hut right there is where I used to go to church till I got mad. So even if there's only one of us, we can have conflict. The Bible summarizes the commands of God with two. You need to love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said it this way, I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another, for by this will all men know you're my disciples. If you love one another. One of the early statements about the early church was, behold, or look, pay attention, they actually love one another. Just so you'll know, that's where they got the nickname Christian from, acting and behaving like Christ. Wouldn't that be a nice nickname if it meant something, that we were acting and behaving like Christ? Let me just say this, though, because the temptation is to say, all you need is love, love, love is all you need. If you're old enough, you know where that song came from. The problem is, love doesn't stop conflicts. Love allows you to deal with conflicts. Any couple who's been married more than a day has had the opportunity to have conflict. The longer you have been married, the longer the possibility and the depth of the conflicts are and the variety of them. And true love is manifested when couples work through their conflicts, not when they quit. And that's true in churches. Many people hop from church to church to church till somebody looks at them wrong or somebody says something wrong or somebody acts in a way that they don't like, or somebody preaches something or sings something or prays something that they disagree with, and they get all bent out of shape. And rather than dealing with it, they just quit. Paul is real adamant. We are to walk in unity. That means with one purpose, and that purpose is Jesus Christ. But there will be conflicts. That's what part of what James was talking about when he said, count it all joy when you face trials of many kind. Sometimes those trials occur inside the body of Christ. Sometimes they are outside, but sometimes they're inside. How we deal with conflict says a lot about our relationship with God. If I blow up, if I result to name calling, or if I go and try to get someone on my side to take my point and to arbitrate for me, I'm saying a lot about my relationship with God without ushering a single, this is what I believe. Here's the crazy thing. Paul is clear that the church has the authority, the wisdom, and the responsibility to deal with conflict within the church. Listen to what he said. We're going to judge angels and we're going to judge the world. Now, he's not talking about the dirt. Right? For God so loved the dirt that he sent his one and only son. Oh, people, right? We're going to be judging right along with Christ, people. And we're going to be judging the angels. If we're going to judge people and we're going to judge angels, how are we going to do that? With the presence and the power and the authority of God, right? How do we judge within the conflict, a conflict within the body of Christ today? With the power and authority of God and the Word of God. We take the Word of God and apply it to any situation, and you find out what is the godly, holy thing to do each time. You know what? Compared to the heavy judgments of the world and the angels, minor conflicts are nothing. Now, what is the difference between a minor conflict and a major conflict? A minor conflict is any conflict that somebody else is going through. And a major one is any one I'm going through. That's how we justify that the rules that we're about to say don't apply to us. They only apply to other people because theirs are minor, mine's major, right? Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, which we're not going to throw up there, but just let me tell you God, the pattern of dealing with conflict. Jesus said, if you have an ought against your brother, here's how you do it. You go to your brother and you seek to reconcile. If your brother is unwilling to reconcile, you take someone with you because the Old Testament says by two or three witnesses can a case be made. If you take another person with you, now you have two, and you're still not able to reconcile, then you bring it before the whole body. And then if the person is still unwilling to yield to what the Word of God says, then you have to treat them. It says like as if they're a tax collector or a pagan. Anybody in here work for the IRS? Don't take it personal if you do. Everybody does. I like it, Tom. Everybody works for the IRS. I owe. So off to work I go. God intends for us to deal with these things. I can't say anything simpler than that. He doesn't want us to use civil authorities. Now, we're not talking about criminal acts. We're talking about civil acts. Somebody defrauded somebody, somebody cheated somebody said something against somebody. We're not talking about murder or assault or any of those kind of things. But we're talking about civil issues. He expects us to work those together. Interesting enough, the civil courts in Paul's day were very, very corrupt. In fact, this is going to sound a little familiar, if you had money or influence, you had a good chance to not even go into court. And the other person lost just because they didn't have money or they didn't have influence. And money and influence, if it did go to court, were used to influence the jury or the judge into a favorable. There were no troopers, John, so you're off the hook. For a favorable decision. They were corrupt, and in God's kingdom, guess what? There's no favoritism. Everybody's the same. Do you know that when we get at the foot of the cross, we all have the same standing? We are sinners in need of a Savior. We get redeemed through His precious blood, our life sanctified and set apart unto Him. And Paul would finish this section, and the other ones are much shorter. Why not rather be wronged? Why in the world would you drag this in front of an authority that knows nothing about the holiness of God, nothing about purity, nothing about walking in love, and take it to an unrighteous judge? Now, that doesn't mean he's mean and nasty and gives bad judgment. It just means he doesn't know God. And therefore, how can he make a godly decision? Wouldn't it rather be wronged? Wouldn't it be rather be defrauded? Wouldn't it be easier and better for the testimony of God's people to absorb the wrong rather than to make a big stink about it in public? You do know that all civil records are public. What they were doing was an abuse in itself. And most importantly, they were doing it to the people they had pledged to love. Did you know that when you entered the kingdom of God, you pledged to love the brethren? That's the other half of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is the same as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Second thing in here, not only are we to walk in unity and therefore deal with the divisions, because the divisions in these disputes are what bust up the unity, right? The second thing is, and I alluded to this, but I'm going to develop a little bit further. Why go to the unrighteous to solve kingdom issues? For instance, now I've never had a business dealing with Matt. But if I were to, if I pledge to love him as a brother in Christ and I defraud him, I've committed a sin against who? Primarily against who? God, and he became the recipient of my sin against God. And so in order for that to really be reconciled, it's got to be dealt with God, right? Because it's not really an issue for the courts, and they can't really decide. And Paul uses, it's interesting, how many of you have ever seen these verses lifted out of their context and preached? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then they go on to list all these things. But the only two that we focus on are effeminate and homosexual. You notice we kind of skip over all the rest of them. The other ones are just as important in the eyes of God as those two are. But the point wasn't, he wasn't listing all the things that will keep you outside the kingdom of heaven. Because you know what keeps you outside the kingdom of God? Not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But he says, these kind of actions are the kind of actions of the people that you're going to solve a spiritual dispute. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you go to someone who has no idea what humility and submission mean in the context of holy? They don't belong to the kingdom, God. They don't think like the kingdom. They don't think kingdom thoughts. They represent what we used to be. Remember what he said? That's what some of you were, not what we are. And people with these characteristics are unable to render God's honoring, loving, and reconciling verdicts. In other words, God is always looking to put lives back together. He's not primarily looking to punish, which unfortunately we are. He's looking to reconcile. And his desire to reconcile you and me and to himself was so strong that you know what he did? He paid the price of reconciliation.
Amen.
How do you like that? Because we could never come up with the debt we couldn't, that anything to pay the debt we owe. So he who didn't know the debt paid the debt for us. That's pretty cool, don't you think? Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, our life might be set right with God because of him. Number three, this is found in verses 12 through 18. And just for sake of time, I'm not going to read them, but you please go back and please download the notes. It'll be helpful to you. When we sin, guess what? We take Jesus with us. Do I need to say that again? When we sin, we take Jesus with us. See, our lives are not about what is legal, but what is right and what is loving. It's not about what I can do. And I've used this illustration many a time back when I was working with the youth all the time. Inevitably, this question came up about dating. Pastor Doug, what is okay? And here's the answer. What is okay is what you would be comfortable to do if Jesus were sitting there with you. And I said, if you're struggling with that, bring your mama or your papa along. And they'll give you a good idea what Jesus would consider okay. See, we want to know just how far can I go and not get in trouble, right? But what Paul said, that kind of an attitude, while we may call it permissible, it's not beneficial. It doesn't help because my life is not about me. It's about representing Jesus. And I need to ask the question, what best represents him? Debbie and I, in our occasional moments of intense fellowship, finally came to the realization we're down a dark path and not a light path. We are going the direction that did exactly the opposite of what we said we wanted our marriage to be. We had to choose to repent and take every negative thought captive and make it obedient to God's purpose for our marriage. Man, it's a lot different, isn't it, Deb? I can remember stewing. You guys ever stew? You know what I mean by stewing? Let something boil for a while. And now I look back and think, how stupid was that? Anybody like being manipulated? Does it work very long? Might temporarily work. But you know what happens when we determine that God has a purpose in that relationship, my relationship with my wife, everything I do with her, guess who's there? Jesus. And if I sin against her, guess who's there watching and actually, listen, participating in the sin with me? Did you hear what Paul wrote in those verses about becoming one with a harlot and being members of his body? In other words, we take him along when we do those things. To me, that's just a little bit scary, guys. It's just a little bit scary when we think about who we are dragging in our self-centered life along with us. But Paul actually went a little bit further to say, not only are you dishonoring Christ, you're dishonoring the whole church body when you do stuff like that. he said, in essence, that sin, especially sexual immorality, and what is sexual immorality? Let me give you a simple definition. Any sexual contact that deviates from God's design. Anything that deviates from God's design is to be treated like a plague and avoided at all costs. And number four, let me wrap up with this. Walking with Jesus, our lives become a way for people to know God. In other words, when we bring Him glory instead of dishonor, people have an opportunity. I want to go ahead and read verses 19 and 20 again, because I think they're really important. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. I was born in Florida, spent some time in Mississippi, and then Alabama. I had my speech affected. I'm going to use a little Southernese to help you to understand the way these words are in here. Don't y'all know that y'all's body, singular, is a singular temple of the Holy Spirit who is in y'all? Whom y'all have from God, and that y'all are not your own. For y'all have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in y'all's body. One of the problems with American Christianity is we want to individualize everything. And we really want to say what Cain said, am I really my brother's keeper? And God says, absolutely you are. We are accountable to one another to walk together in a holiness that manifests Jesus Christ and demonstrates the power of the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and wash over our lives and demonstrate something that the world can say, whoa. Now, they may follow woe with some colorful language. But what's really sad is when they notice us using hurtful language, lashing out at one another, being unloving and unkind, being more concerned that I'm justified in my own heart than that Christ be glorified, being more concerned that the record be set right than that I be a person who is humble and forgiving, wanting to reconcile. Paul said it's in acting like Christ, in our unity with Christ, when we walk in Christ together, then people get to see Jesus in action. Teaching culinary arts to teenagers is an interesting adventure. I tease people and say, I teach a classroom full of teenagers with knives. They have not developed a long attention span. Not saying that we have, but theirs is really short. And so I have the responsibility of helping them to understand how not only to complete the work, but to be safe in doing it. Okay, so it's quite a task. And I do it by showing them how to do it. And talking to them and explaining why I did it, and then allowing them to do it, and then watching them while they're doing it. And I do this phrase all the time. They'll be cutting along, and I'll say, just out of curiosity, is that the way I showed you to do that? And immediately, they adjust to the way they're supposed to. So it's not that they don't know, right? It's that they easily drift to old habits. You know what we easily do? We easily drift to old habits, don't we? And we need to help each other because people are watching. Every once in a while, something really cool happens in class, and you just want to cry. I had the head of the Alaska Education Union visiting, and he came in and visited my class. And the kids, we had a job we were doing, and I said, okay, guys, here's the job, go do it. And they split up like little ants, and each took their job and doing it, and he couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, thank God, because yesterday I couldn't get him to do anything. But he was amazed. He walked out of there thinking, this has got to be the best teacher in the district. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people would look at our lives and say, that must be a loving church. They must really be in love with Jesus Christ, because it shows up in the way they treat each other and the way they look out for each other. You see, church is family. And just so you know, it's the only eternal family you have. I posted a few days ago about Dennis and about seeing him in heaven, but you know what? In heaven, he's not going to be my son. He's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He won't be some little boy going, daddy, daddy, you know, daddy, should I do this, daddy, should I do that? He actually has more time face-to-face with Jesus than I will. You see, when we step into eternity, all that we seem to grasp as so important and so critical is gone. And the only thing that is left is the eternal things related to the kingdom of God. I don't mean we should ignore our family, but don't you think in the midst of that, we ought to be building some relationships and taking time to encourage each other? Don't you think we ought to be, you know, doing some projects together? I mean, we were sharing with someone the other day, we ought to get together, I don't know if it's okay to mention cards, but play a card game and laugh. Get tickled, laugh a little bit, enjoy life, enjoy each other, because in the midst of doing things like that, whether it's that or if you want to prep some food, you call me, I'll come help you. And in the midst of that, we get into conversations. You know what happens? We find out more about each other, and we find specific ways to encourage each other. In chapters 5 and 6, we see clearly that our relationship with God, that personal purity, and our relationship with each other as His temple are eternally important to our own spiritual growth, but also our testimony to a lost world. A couple of questions, 3 of them here, to think about. How does your life affect this church's testimony to this community? Ask yourself this other question. What are you personally doing to promote holiness and unity? Which leads to the third question. Is there anything in your life you need to confess to God and receive cleansing and forgiveness and the power to live differently? One of the important things about the Word of God, and this is not to turn you off from listening to sermons, okay? But once you listen to the Word of God spoken, you are now accountable for what it says. You'll never be able to tell God, I never knew. I was at a camp one time. I have to tell you, at this point, I didn't really like kids. I was still trying to decide whether I liked my own. It's because they were always dirty and sticky. Seventy fifth and sixth graders. And I came to the last time and offered the invitation at this camp, Camp Woody. And I told them, someday you're going to stand before God and you're not going to ever be able to tell people I never heard about Jesus or how to be born again, because I'm about to tell you. And I said, whatever you choose to do with this is your business between you and God, but you will answer it to Him. And then I laid out the simple plan of salvation, got my guitar, got ready to sing and invite the kids for an invitation. Before I could begin the song, one kid had already come. And he grabbed me. His name was Mike. And Mike grabbed me and he said, I never knew anybody could love me. And he gave his life to Christ. And then another kid came. And another kid came. And I had to call for the counselors. 50% of the kids who came responded in one manner or another to God's invitation. We are accountable to the Word of God. And the more we hear it, so the trouble with sitting in church on Sunday morning is we hear these things over and over again. We turn our ears out. But let me tell you what, He will call us to account. And He will hold us responsible for what He's taught us. We sometimes think about the things we don't know. How would your life change if you just did the things you do? No, already. Word of God speak. Word of God speak. The proper attitude, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to be taught. Whatever you say, I will adjust my life to you. No matter how unpopular, no matter how difficult, no matter how much pride I have to swallow, I will obey. Let's pray.